verse 7. And it says, and he, that's Jesus, he put forth a what? Parable to those which were bidden, when he marked how they chose out the chief rooms, saying unto them. And so he spoke a parable. And we learn by Luke that this next story is a parable. A parable is a simile. It is a story that is designed to teach a primary truth. It would be like fiction, but with a moral to it. So whenever you see, you know, he spoke this parable, he's giving a little story that people can relate to. And a lot of the parables of Jesus were agricultural or something, that it was a story that had a moral to it. And it was something that people could relate to. So here, he tells a parable. Now, look at chapter 15. Turn to chapter 15. Luke chapter 15 and verse 3. And he spake this parable unto them, saying. Okay, now, look at chapter 16. No. Look at chapter 17. All right, now look, did you look at chapter 17? Okay, now look at chapter 18 and verse 1. Chapter 18 and verse 1. So we get this theme throughout the book of Luke, and it's in the other Gospels as well. Luke 18 and verse 1. And he spake a parable unto them to this end. Look at verse 9. Luke chapter 18 and verse 9. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. So we see it was very common for Jesus to speak in parables, similes, stories that conveyed a greater eternal truth. Now, let's go to chapter 16. And look at verse 1. Luke chapter 16 and verse 1. And he said also unto his disciples, there was a certain rich man, which had a steward, and the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. Now I ask you, is that a parable? Look at what it says again. We saw the other verses, and he spoke a parable, and he spoke a parable. In verse 1 of chapter 16, it says, and he said also unto his disciples, there was a certain rich man. Now look at verse 19. Again, you do not see the word parable. Luke 16 and verse 19, and this begins our text. There was. Not, he spake a parable unto them, and it began. There was a, no, it just begins. There was a certain rich man. And then look at verse 20. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus. Is this just a parable? Was there really a rich man? And was there really this man named Lazarus? Absolutely. You know, in our day and age where people have moved away from absolutes, people have moved into the gray area where you can't be too sure of anything. And for that, I'm sure, people will say, you know, that's the attitude of our day. You know, you really, you know, nobody can say for sure because it's arrogant. And it is being proudful to say that you know something and you can't be dogmatic about things. That is the mantra of our day. Don't be dogmatic about anything. Speculate. Oh, yeah, go right ahead and speculate. But when it comes to the afterlife, when it comes to what's going to happen after I die, well, you know, nobody can be too sure. That is the prevailing philosophy of our day. Nobody can say for sure. You know, you might have your opinions and I might have my opinions, but who's to say for sure? And that really is the pulse of most of the philosophical thought of our day. And yet I submit to you that we can know, and that there is a way, because somebody spoke very dogmatically about what is going to happen in the hereafter. And made no bones about it. No speculation. It is very clear what is going to happen. And this story, this true account of the rich man and Lazarus. And by the way, you might hear the rich man being called Dives, which if you remember, for many hundreds of years prior to the 16th century, Latin was the main language, the common language of the day. And so the Latin Vulgate, the Latin scriptures were what people studied, and the word Dives literally means a rich man. It's just a Latin word. So, in fact, some Bibles actually have the word Dives, D-I-V-E-S, as like the name. This is the parable, some say parable, by the way. Take note of that. But some say this is the story of Dives and Lazarus. And that word Dives simply means a rich man. But there really was a rich man. I remember when I was in Bible school, hearing an older man share a testimony that rung a bell with me, because I had just experienced the same thing in a totally different setting. His name was Tom Pollock, and he shared an experience he had going to several Quaker meetings. You're familiar with Quakers, Friends Society. Quakers is a religious organization, and they had meetings and gatherings. And he went to several Quaker meetings, being a new Christian. And as he shared this experience, I felt like he was talking about an experience that I just had in college in one of my philosophy classes. So here's what his story was. He said he went to several Quaker meetings, and what they do is, apparently, I've never been to a Quaker meeting, but they all sat around in a circle, and they all took turns sharing what they thought truth was. One guy would stand up, and he would wax eloquent about something, some philosophical belief that he believed, and everybody stood around, and they gave him great respect, like, wow, yeah, that could be true. And then another guy would stand up, and he would share his, you know, I think what happens in the afterlife, and I think this philosophy, and everyone would cheer him on, yay, bravo, this is great. And they would all go around and do this, and he went to several meetings where they did this. And then one time he decided, he was so burdened, and he stood up and he said, you know, you're all speculating, you know, you think maybe this and maybe this. And he says, well, I want to tell you without a shadow of a doubt, I know what truth is. And then he shared the gospel. And he wasn't received too well. Oh, you can't do that. People were so offended. It was unacceptable. And you think about it. Here is this setting where it's okay to speculate. Maybe this is true. Maybe this is true. Maybe this is true. Oh, yes, these great possibilities. But for someone to stand up and say, I know what truth is, and I know what's going to happen to someone after you die. Oh, they can't accept that, because it's the day we live. As this man shared that story, I felt like he was talking about one of the classes in college that I just had. It was either called, I think it was called Humanities, but it was basically a philosophical class where you studied Socrates and Plato and all those deep thinkers. But I remember that the whole class was speculation. Here's what Socrates says is the meaning of life, and what's going to happen in the afterlife, and here's what Plato says, and all the great thinkers. But it's all speculation, And nothing is presented as absolutely sure. Because after all, you just can't be too sure. But if somebody, and it happened, anyone that dares to say, I know what truth is. Here's what truth is. There is no room for that. In fact, that is the heresy of our day. To claim that you know, without a doubt, what truth is and what's going to happen in the afterlife. You know, historically, there's always been speculation. You know, the Egyptians put a great deal of investment and energy into the afterlife, preserving their mummies. They wrote the Book of the Dead, and they did great speculation. In fact, they gave great instructions in their pyramids on what was going to happen, possibly, and how to face what was going to come ahead in the afterlife. But they weren't sure. If you study Greek mythology, you study about the river Styx, which takes you to the mysterious unknown, but nobody knows what's on the other side. And all these philosophies are acceptable to the world. In fact, they're a sign of great intelligence and deep thought and great intellect. And then here comes someone named Jesus Christ who says, here's what happened. And I'm telling you that Luke chapter 16, verses 19 through 31, are one of the most significant texts regarding the afterlife. And it is not a parable, and it is not speculation, and it is not this could happen, and maybe this is something to teach us a lesson. This is what happens to people after they die. So what did Jesus say? Look at Luke chapter 16 and verse 19. There was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. By the way, notice that he is not identified. And yet, the poor man is identified. And by the way, there is tradition, and that's all it is. Tradition gives this guy a name, Nimuesis, which is Nimuesis is a certain history, speculation. People say this guy has a name and this is his name. But you know what? You know what? Don't even remember that name because that's not in the account. It may be historical that somebody said this was the guy's name. Is there any concrete evidence? Does it matter? Is that important? Not at all. This was a human being who was rich and lived a certain life. And then we're contrasting it. And by the way, Luke chapter 16, verses 19 through 31 is all about contrasts. We see this great diverse perspective of contrasting this life with the next life. Contrasting two various individuals in this life and how they lived in the next life. And contrasting the great difference between the here and now and the hereafter. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 18, he said, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal. And yet, that's where everybody puts all their stock. That's where everybody puts all their importance, all their investment, all their, you know, I see it. I can see it, I can touch it, I can feel it. This is real. And so they get the assumption that this is permanent. And the hereafter, eternity, heaven and hell, well, I can't touch that, I can't see that. So that's not real. You know, that's just the unknown. Paul said, I want to tell you something. We look at it, we flip it around. Forget the things which are seen that you think are going to last forever, they are temporal. The things which are not seen, heaven, hell, eternity, those are the things which are eternal. That's why Jesus said, lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and thieves break through and steal. And that's what most people do. Most people have an earthly, temporal perspective. Because after all, hey, that's all we know. Let's eat, drink, and be merry. I'm going to get the most out of this life. Try to soak up whatever I can. Because this is all there is, or it's, at least it's all I know. And then they forget about eternity. And that's exactly what the contrast between these two men. One of these men took everything he could from this world. He lived the high life. He grabbed as much as this world could give him. Versus the other guy who lived in poverty. Who nobody would want to live the life that this man Lazarus lived. This man didn't have enough to eke by. He was a beggar. He had health issues. He basically lived at the scraps from the rich man's table. And if you could choose a life, you'd want the man that's living the high life. And oh, how many people today are grasping for whatever this world can give them. I want to become famous. I want to make money. I want to enjoy life. I want to have fun. I want to get the most out of this life. And then, when I die, people can say, at least he had fun. What meaning to life? I hope that's not the legacy that you leave. Well, at least he enjoyed life. Really? Isn't there so much more? So let's look, verse 19. There was a certain rich man. What do we know about this rich man? He was clothed in purple. Now, let me explain something about the selling of, or the idea of purple in Bible times. It is synonymous with this man had bucks. Purple was a dye that actually came out of Tyre. And it was a dye that came from a certain worm that was unique to all the other colors. Because any clothing that was stained in this kind of ink, this dye of purple, lasted and kept its color for hundreds of years. In fact, in the ruins of Pompeii, they found, unearthing that archaeological dig, they found some of this ink that hundreds of years later still maintained its brilliant color. And it was a very rare, exquisite. In fact, when we learn in the book of Acts of Lydia, a seller of purple, we have an understanding that she was well off. Because the only people that could afford clothing and garments that were stained and dyed in purple were people that had a lot of money. And so just the fact that he was, you know, it's not like purple is a... it was a favorite color. Like today, purple has about as much significance as blue and brown and green and red, you know. And somebody comes in wearing purple and we don't automatically think, that guy has money, you know, because it's just a color. But in Bible times, it meant this person had money. So here he was. He was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously. He ate like a king, lavishly. He had dainty meats, to use a Bible term. And this guy, he lived a life of ease and pleasure and abundance. Remember the guy that Jesus talked about in the story of the man who had so many goods he couldn't bestow them and he had to break down his barns and build bigger barns? Because he had so much stuff, this guy would have been like that. He had abundance of the things this world had to offer. Now remember, we're talking about contrasts. Verse 20, and there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate. And that is a reference to the rich guy. These people knew one another. Laid at his gate, full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. So these were peers on opposite sides of the spectrum. One man had everything this world could afford. The other man had nothing that this world could afford. Verse 21, Lazarus desired to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. Now here is the revelation. Here is the insight that multitudes of people would spend thousands of dollars if they could get this kind of information, even though it is right before them. But they have discounted, they've written off the Word of God. They don't believe the Bible, which is sad, because they are walking past the most integral, vital source of information, better than any of the Plato, Socrates, and every Greek philosopher put together. This book gives us insight that no man would know any other way. It is worth millions. And yet people discount it. They ignore it. They bypass it. But look what it says. Because this is really what happened. Verse 22. And it came to pass that the beggar died, and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. By the way, if you, the Jewish scholars, look at that. They called Abraham's bosom, it was synonymous with heaven. But we learn from the teachings of Jesus that this is the place, paradise, a place that actually, and we're not going to go into all the, at least for today, we're not going to go into the chronology of hell versus the lake of fire, but this place, Abraham's bosom, was a place that all the believers who died, those who died in the Lord, before Jesus was buried and rose again and led captivity captive, this is a place where they are. And it's actually within visibility of hell, where the condemned live. So that's just a brief synopsis. Look at verse 22. It came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And after many millennia of punishment to pay for his sins. Does it say that? Oh, I'm sorry, I misread. And after a period of limbo called purgatory. Does it say that? Now, I am kind of, you know, making fun here, but I make fun only because I'd cry if I think about the millions of people that have been deceived into thinking that there is a place that is not heaven and not hell, and that bad people or people that are not perfect have a place to go to atone for their sin before they're allowed into heaven. There is no place for limbo or purgatory or any area in between. There's no place. It's not just that the Bible doesn't talk about it. And there are things where the Bible doesn't address it. And so there's some speculation. Sometimes people build doctrines, not on what the Bible teaches, but what the Bible doesn't teach. That's dangerous. But there is no room for a place called purgatory or limbo. The Bible makes it very clear in its revelation of what's going to happen after death. To the believer, immediately after death, immediately, you enter the presence of the Lord. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. For the unbeliever, this is what happens. What happened to the rich man is happening to multitudes. Multitudes. They're not finding themselves in limbo. It says, And the rich man also died and was buried, verse 23, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments. That is the fate of multitudes of people. I think I'm going to pause here because I've still got so much to say about this text. I want to close with a different verse, and then we're going to come back here next time we preach here. But I want you, so remember this passage. I want you to take your Bibles now and go to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. Next time we preach, we're going to talk about what we know about hell. We're going to find out some things that are contrary to some prevailing misconceptions. Number one, and we talked about this last time, Satan is, it is not his jurisdiction. He's not with a pitchfork commanding what goes on. He is being punished in hell. Number two, it is not a place, it is not ceasing to exist, like the Jehovah Witnesses say. And number three, it is a place of eternal torment. Not temporary, not for a couple weeks or a couple years, and there are no second chances. It is a horrible place, and it is a place of consciousness. One of the things we're going to focus on next time is the conversation between the rich man and Abraham about, and we're going to see what happens to people, these people that die and then go into eternity and end up in hell. What are they thinking? We can actually know. We have a conversation. And certain things happen to people who have lived their life. Think about it. So many people live their life and they just don't believe there's a hell. You know, a lot of them believe there's a heaven. And even of the people that believe there's a hell, most of them don't think they're going there. Imagine their surprise. Like the rich man, who's loving life and enjoying, and he dies, and then he lifts up his eyes, being in torments. What goes on in the mind of someone like that? We learn exactly what he's thinking. And he has a conversation with Abraham, which is extremely, extremely revealing. And one of the things that Abraham says is, remember. We're going to focus on that next time. But I want you to look at Matthew chapter 7. I've made reference to this verse several times in the first few messages on hell. But look at Matthew chapter 7 and verse 13. This is information that is life-changing. And it's information, again, sadly, that most people have discounted. They reject it. People say, I don't have to worry about hell. I don't believe in hell. You don't need to believe in hell to go there. Look what he said in verse 13. Enter ye in at the straight gate. Now, straight is an old English word which literally has the idea of being hemmed in, being in a tight spot. Remember Paul said, I'm in a strait betwixt two? You know, it's a tight spot. He said, enter ye in at the straight gate. Well, what if I don't want to enter in the tight spot where there's not a lot of room? What if I want to enter in where it's wider? Look what he says. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And look at that next word. It is a $20 million word. Many. Do you remember in English class, sorry, I just ruined your day. It's Sunday. You're not supposed to think about school. But remember in English class, we had something called contrasts. Look at this. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Now, where's the flip side of that? Where's the corresponding word? The opposite. What's it contrasted with? Look at verse 14. Because straight, it's tight. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life. And here's the contrast word. Verse 13, many. Verse 14, few. Few there be that go in thereat. Now, by the way, let me just state right out. This is not my opinion. 30 years ago, I would have argued you my opinion versus your opinion. We would have had a good time with it. Because I have my own opinion. And you have your opinion. We could have had some good conversation. But that is not on the table here. Because my opinion doesn't matter. This is what Jesus said. He's not saying, hey, here's an idea. This might be true along with your ideas. You know, we're open for talk here. No, he's saying this is the way it is. There's a wide, broad way that leads to destruction. Many are going that way. There's a very narrow, straight path that leads to life. And comparatively, if you have the whole world going on these roads, many are going the way to destruction. Few are going down the straight and narrow. What is the straight and narrow? Here's what it is. Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. That is narrow. Do you know that every single day, 159,000 people enter eternity, approximately. Some days it's a little more, some days it's a little less, but it averages out to about 159,000 people die daily. That means today, by the end of the day, from when you and I got up, all across this globe, 159,000 people will enter eternity. Of those 159,000, let's apply this schematic here. If many have gone the road to destruction and few have gone the way to life, what is going to happen to the 159,000 people that die today? Are most of them going to go to heaven? Not if Jesus, what Jesus said was true. And it is. It is a sobering thought that every day, not just today, but tomorrow, another 159,000 people are going to enter eternity, and many of them are going to be without Jesus Christ. And then Tuesday, if the Lord tarries, and you and I are not one of them, we might be, another 159,000 people are going to die, and most of them are not going to go to heaven. That's why John 3:16 is so important. It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That's Jesus. Remember the one that said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not, what? Perish. How do you perish? Road to destruction. Hell. A place called hell that is very real. People are going there. The rich man died and immediately opened his eyes in hell. I think the greatest surprise any human being will ever have, thankfully not every human being will have the surprise, but I think the greatest surprise ever, and I wrote a track about it because it captivates me, so many people are going to be shocked, surprised, startled when they die and open their eyes in hell. And they realize the Bible was true. Oh, how sad it will be that people will think back. They'll remember in their lifetime the messages they heard, the Christians that witnessed to them, the tracts that they read about being saved, and they laughed it off. They rejected it. Maybe they said, I don't believe in hell. Or maybe they just said, you know what, I'll think about it later. But the biggest surprise will be the moment that person dies without Christ and stands before a holy God, opens his eyes in hell, this man then stands before his judge and realizes it was all true after all. Why is there a hell? Because there is a holy God. And because we are sinners. And we cannot, with our sin the way it is, we cannot enter into a holy God's presence. The only way we can get there is if our sin is washed away. Not if we try not to sin. You know how no matter how much you try not to sin, you will still fall short. And so God has provided a way through Jesus Christ. He came to this earth, died on a cross, paid for your sins so you don't have to go to hell. And so today he calls on us to repent and believe on him. Have you received Jesus Christ as your Savior? Have you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and been saved? If not, you need to do it today. Because I don't know which of us will be the next 159,000 on a given day. That's a lot of people that enter eternity every day. And one by one, beloved, probably one by one, maybe two by two, you and I are going to be of that number sometime if the Lord tarries. And if you just keep putting it off, it'll be too late. Let's pray.